You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Hey, today I want to continue a series that we started last week called Built for Community. Built for Community. And as I said last week, this is not just a talk, it's not just a sermon, and it's even more than a sermon series. This is who we are as a church, and that's why I'm preaching this. Community is literally our middle name, Destiny Community Church, and we are built for community. Amen? I said we're built for community. Amen? Amen? And last week we realized it's not personal. It's not. This thing is not personal. The Christian faith is not meant to be lived alone and in isolation. The early church was committed to meeting together, and they were committed to fellowship among the believers, and this empowered them to fulfill the call of God that was on their lives. They accomplished what they accomplished because they did it together. And today, I want to continue emphasizing the importance of community. God's design for us to prosper and grow in our faith is found in fellowship with the people of God. That's how he designed it. And we are empowered with each other and when we serve together. And I'm convinced that some people could find fault in a church if they were the only member. Listen to me. We're going to put a stop to this right now. Church hopping is not beneficial. Put some roots down. Put some roots down. If not here, somewhere. Put some roots down. Because that's how you're going to grow in God's kingdom. That's how you're going to grow in your faith. That's how you're going to grow in God's word. And I'm reminded of this story I once heard of a man that was stranded on a desert island for years. And one day, this ship was passing by and saw him on the shore, saw him on the beach. And so they sent some little boats to shore to rescue the guy, to see if he needed help. And when they got there, they noticed that there were three small huts. And so they asked him, they said, well, what is this hut? And he said, well, that's my house. I built that to live in. And they pointed at the second one. They said, well, what's this one? He said, well, that's my church. So then they asked a third time. They said, well, what is this third hut here? He said, that's the church I used to go to. There is something to be said about finding a Bible-believing church and putting roots down. Amen? And I recently read a post from someone that is an opponent of evangelical Christianity and someone that is fighting against the traditional biblical values that so many of us hold dear. And they have completely, this person, I'm not going to call him by name, but this person has completely bought into the whole deconstruction of my faith movement. And I'm so over that. Listen, I'm just over it, okay? If that's you, I mean, you got at some point you got to get past the hurt and the pain and let God heal. Amen. And so this person who is obviously living off some pain of the past, they posted this. Here's what they said: if your worship today looked like pancakes at home, or a walk with your dog, or sitting in a healthy church that feels safe, it all counts. And I understand the sentiment. I don't want to dismiss that. I understand, but here's the problem. That's not scriptural. It's just not. Because as we discovered last week, Christianity is not personal. The decision to follow Jesus is personal, but it is not private. It is communal. And the question comes to my mind, can I not attend church and still be a Christian? And that's a big question. That's a big question. And this is one that many have wrestled with for years. Can I choose to not attend church and still be a Christian? And the simple answer to that is yes, of course. You can choose not to attend church and still be a Christian, because your salvation is found solely in the finished work of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's factual. We know that. That is scriptural. You're not saved by your works. Therefore, church attendance does not confirm or deny your faith. We have to agree on that. However, you are called to be a part of the body of Christ. And it is hard to be connected to the body while you are sitting at home eating pancakes or walking your dog. That's not worshiping with the body of Christ. And so it's hard to be the useful hands and feet of Jesus when you are disconnected from the body. And I know that we may have some people watching online today that they choose to express their faith, express their worship by sitting at home and watching online and watching on TV. And in some circumstances, they have no choice. I understand that. But if you are able-bodied and you can get up and you can get ready and you can get to the house of God, there is power, there is strength, and it is a mandate from the Word of God. We need to be here. We need to be connected to the body of Christ. So church attendance may not confirm or deny your faith, but it certainly can affect how it is walked out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today is where I'll be reading from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's helping them grow. He's helping them grow in their faith. He's helping them mature. Obviously, the church had some problems. And he loved this church dearly. It was a church that he helped plant. It was a church that he wanted to minister to. And so he's writing to this church out of care and concern. And I want you to get the picture of what he's trying to tell them today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read verses 12 through 27. So quite a few verses, but just stay with me. It's a little redundant. I have to admit that. It feels at times like Paul is saying the same thing over and over and over. But it shows me the importance of what he's saying, because he's really trying to drive it home in this letter to the church in Corinth. So here's what he says, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Will you look at somebody near you and say, you are the body of Christ? Now tell somebody on the other side, say, you are the body of Christ. Amen. You never realized the body of Christ needed so much work, did you? A little nip here, a little tuck there. Yeah. A little paint on the old barn wouldn't hurt, but hey. But we're still the body, amen. What an amazing metaphor Paul uses. Think about this, church. I mean, this letter and this metaphor that he uses is so carefully constructed. The Apostle Paul paints the picture of the church being a body, and not just any body. He says we're the body of Christ. That means we're made up of different types of people. Many races, colors, nationalities, different giftings, different abilities. That's what makes up the body of Christ. That's what he was trying to tell us. That it's not about us all being the same. It's not uniformity across the board, but yet it's unity together. That God is able to take people from different walks of life, from different historical backgrounds. He's able to bring all of us together from all different walks of life, and he's able to put us together in the body of Christ to use us for his glory. It's amazing. And then the Apostle Paul emphasizes that one part of the body, one member, is not more important than the other, that each part is valuable to the overall function of the body. Do you remember that song we used to sing, that we learned to sing when we were in preschool or maybe kindergarten or somewhere along the way, that the leg bone's connected to the knee bone and the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone and the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone. There it is. I was wondering if I was the only one that ever learned the song. I was like, what was wrong with me as a kid that I had to learn all these parts? That's the body of Christ. We're all connected together. Therefore, we all need each other. He said, you just can't dispose of one. He said, it's needed. And he said, no matter how insignificant that part might feel, he says, it's just as important. Some of you are the feet of Jesus. Some of you are the hands of the body of Christ. Some of you are the eyes, the ears. And yet there's some in the room that you're the buttocks of the body of Christ. I mean, that's what you are. And you prove it. And yet others are the appendix. None of us know what you actually do, but we recognize that you could rupture at any moment and kill all of us. And that's your gifting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then Paul explains what we say every time we take in new covenant members at DCC. He says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we're just in this thing together. The church is to laugh together. The church is to cry together. We're to celebrate together. We're to mourn together. These are the callings that are upon us as the body of Christ. Galatians 6 and 2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Philippians 2 and 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You can't do that sitting at home or at the ball field every weekend. Let's move on quickly. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is where our identity as disciples of Christ, this is how it is found. Like it or not, we're in this thing together. And when we care for one another, it is our displayed discipleship credentials. That's how people will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love for one another. The local church is the mechanism God designed to facilitate community. And I'm tired of the church being under attack. Because this was God's plan. It was God's plan for people to congregate together. The first time that the word church is introduced to us is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said to Peter, he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's that word church. He said, I will build my church. Now, Jesus didn't actually say church. That's a translation there for us to be able to read it in English. But it actually comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it's an interesting word that Jesus chose to use because it really did not have a religious connotation to it. It actually means a gathering of people, a group of called out ones, or a congregation. And what's very interesting is that it was most commonly used to describe a Greek group that would meet to set policy or to determine a type of governance. So it really had more to do with government and politics. And it's the word that Jesus chose to use to describe building his church. And in a world that preaches against organized religion, it's almost as if Jesus was declaring that his church would be organized. As a matter of fact, the word of God tells us that he is a God of order. And so, and let's be honest, the world is not against organized religion. The world is against organized Christianity. That's what they're against. It's the fight against Christ. It's the fight against what many of us, most of us in this room hold true and dear, and we base our faith and even our eternity upon it. That's what they're against. So why is the church under attack? It's because Satan knows the power of a group of believers organized and operating in unity. He knows the power. I had a conversation just this week with someone that was, it was a good conversation. They were from a smaller church. And the conversation was, man, you guys are exploding. You guys are, and I can't deny it, and I certainly won't apologize for it, but obviously I'm sitting there talking with someone that's attending a smaller church. And as we talked, it reminded me, because I know the work that goes into the systems. I know the work that goes into the organization. That I know all the work that we work hard at making sure that this thing is a well-oiled machine. And that might offend some of you, and I'm sorry. Maybe it's just the verbiage. Maybe it's the nomenclature of what I'm saying here. But understand, this doesn't happen by accident. It happens because there's order and there's structure and there's governance, and it's important. And it's like Jesus was saying to Peter that day and to the other disciples, listen, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build something that is organized. It is governance, and it is well structured. No wonder Satan wants to isolate men and women away from the congregation of believers, because he said, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is what he said. So here's what I know. The order and the structure and the governance of the church is God's plan. And with that, the gates of hell will not defeat the church. The church lives. The church goes on. The church expresses the glory of God, and we will not be beat. Are we under attack sometimes? Absolutely. But listen to me, child of God. Hold your head up high, because I've read the end of the book, and I know that the church wins in the end. We do. Times might get tough. Trust me, I know. But he said, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Satan wants to isolate men and women away from the congregation of believers, because it's the only chance that he has at defeating them, because the church will prevail. So it makes me wonder if you can serve God's purposes outside of the local church. Maybe you can, but I don't want to find out. I don't want to know that, because I know according to Scripture, this is part of God's plan. He ordained the church, and we must be aware of the enemy's schemes to separate us from the people God has surrounded us with. Jesus said that Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, is what he said. Think about it, to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, Satan is a predator. And he likes to lure you to the edge of the fold in order to pick you off. That's his plan. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, stay alert. In other words, don't go to sleep on this. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the enemy has designed schemes to isolate you from the family of God. He wants to do whatever he can to put you out on the fringe of the fold. He wants to make sure that he can isolate you, because that's where he will conquer you. So he wants to make sure that you're so busy that you don't have time for church. He wants to devalue and deprioritize the value of the church family in your eyes, that maybe you can go through life without it. Or he wants to make you so offended at God's people that you walk away from it. And next week, we're going to learn how to work through some of those offenses. And Jesus warned us. He even said offenses will come. They're going to come. But thank God he gave us a plan. He gave us a plan. He gave us steps to follow. He gave us an action plan. But you have to be alert, you have to be aware, and you have to recognize that you are better off connected to the body of Christ, not isolated. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, There was a presentation that was given on a study that researched how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. So they interviewed them. They polled them. They wanted to know the inner makings and the inner thoughts of these different sections of all these orchestras. And their findings were fascinating. Across the board, the percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least, but with such a widely divergent group of personalities and perceptions, it causes you to wonder, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music when they've got those kind of thoughts and feelings aimed at each other? And the answer is simply this: regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate those feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Because when he taps that baton, they know it's time to play together. Under his guidance, they make beautiful music. But think about the makeup of a band, an orchestra, the choir, even a team. You're not part of a band just because you play guitar. You need a drummer. You need a bass player. Maybe some keys. You're not part of an ensemble or a choir just because you can carry a tune and sing a note or two. If you want to be a part of an ensemble or a choir, you need other singers around you. And you're certainly not on the team just because you can throw a football. You need someone to catch the pass. You might even want someone to block for you. That's what creates a team. And you can't look like Jesus by yourself. You can't resemble the body of Christ all alone. In Genesis 1 and 26, God said, "Let us," plural, "let us make man in our," plural, "image, after our likeness." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Let us make human beings," plural, "in our image to be like us." The image of God, Imago Dei, the image of God is portrayed in the body of Christ. We need each other if we want to look like Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.